Philippians chapter 3, we're going to begin to read at the verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. The saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ not only takes in the fact of His death and His crucifixion, but the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ also takes in the fact of His resurrection. It leads us to the cross, and then to the empty tomb. And if we have been crucified with Christ, then we are raised together with Him. This is the believer's standing. And as we approach Easter, we come again to that time of year when we especially focus and think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a testimony to God's divine power. It is the crowning seal of God upon the sacrifice of Christ. It gives great proof that the atonement that Christ made at Calvary has been accepted by God, in that God has raised Him up from the dead. It gives great proof to the power of Christ over sin and over death. The adversaries of the soul have been defeated in Christ. And Christ in the gospel then brings life and immortality to pass, for He is the one who has broken the bands of death and won the victory over sin, over death, and over hell. And really, to know Christ is to know spiritual life. To know Christ, as the Apostle John tells us, is to know eternal life. And this is life eternal, that you might know Him. And to know Christ, then, is a worthy goal. It ought to be the aspiration and desire of every Christian to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the motto of your life, that I might know Him. This knowledge, then, is a personal knowledge. Notice what the Apostle says there in verse 10, that I may know Him. It's a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This knowledge includes a dying to sin and a living unto righteousness, a being made conformable unto His death, and a knowing the power of His resurrection. Dying to sin and living unto God. And the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. Dying to self, living in obedience to God's will. The Apostle, he determined not to know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, to glorify and to magnify the name of the Lord, that I may know Him. It's a holy aspiration. But there are degrees of knowledge. All true Christians know Christ in the sense that they are justified and they have eternal life in Jesus Christ. But some have a more intimate knowledge than others. Some have a deeper knowledge of the things of God and the things of Christ than others. And when you meet that kind of person who knows much about the character and the power and the experience of God in his own life, when you meet them, they really inspire you on in the things of God. They inspire you to godliness, because the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. And we are to desire then that deeper knowledge of Christ, a deeper knowledge of His character, of His work, of His power. Peter tells us we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how are we to do that? Well, I think in this chapter you have certain clues and hints as to how we can know a Christ. And the first thing we recognize is that we are not to have confidence in the flesh. Have no confidence in the flesh. Our confidence must be in the Lord Jesus Christ. These Judaizers were making the outward observance of the rite of circumcision necessary, the necessary thing for salvation. They were depending upon their rites and their ceremonies for salvation, when in fact their heart was far from God. Their confidence was in the flesh. It was not the circumcision of the heart. Their confidence was not in God. But he says there in verse 3, for we are the circumcision, speaking of true believers, the true Israel of God, who were Jews not outwardly but inwardly, who have known that circumcision of the heart that we read of in Romans 2, 28 and 29, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. In our own corrupt nature or in ordinances that relate merely to the flesh. The believer's confidence is in Christ, the all-sufficient Savior. And so to know Christ is to be right with God. That's the first thing. It is to be justified. To know Christ is to be right with God. And in this sense, every true believer knows Christ. They have a standing before God because they are in Christ. Their sins have been blotted out. They're accepted by God because they're resting by faith on Jesus Christ for salvation. They're not trusting in their own works. Justified. And therefore, being justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. To know Christ is to know spiritual and eternal life. And this is the Christian standing, a right standing. This is their position before God. Accepted in the Beloved. Saved by God's grace. Not by our own works. Not by setting up our own standards. And expecting to be saved by our conformity to those standards. We are not saved by our own works. Not of works of righteousness which we have done. But according to God's mercy and His grace, we are saved. How defective, how defiled, how dangerous it is to depend upon your own works. All our works are as filthy rags in the sight of God. We come short of God's divine standard. And we need then a righteousness that is outside of ourselves. So to know God is to be right with God because you are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To know God means you do not rest on your own reputation, your own righteousness. You do not go about as these Judaizers were, going about to establish their own righteousness. But you have a better righteousness. A righteousness which is of God. No confidence in the flesh. Christ said in Matthew 5, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and of the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom. You need a greater righteousness than that of the scribes and the Pharisees, who were so meticulous and devout and detailed with regard to their observance of the law. Did you need a greater righteousness than that of the scribes and the Pharisees? A righteousness that you do not naturally possess. A righteousness which is outside of yourself. A righteousness which is of God or from God. Which is put to your account. Notice what he says there in verse 9. To know God is to be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. A righteousness that is imputed to your account. So to know God is to rest not in your own reputation. If anyone could rest in reputation, in pedigree, in their birth, and their bloodline, and their education, and what they had come to, it was the Apostle Paul. And yet he says, those things are worthless in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ. They're nothing, they're vain. And to know Christ then is to know His righteousness, covering all your sin, blotting out your transgressions. To know Christ is to know the power of His resurrection. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. The power of His resurrection. Every child of God has experienced the power of God's resurrection. We have been raised in Christ to walk in newness of life. Raised from spiritual death. Quickened by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And to be born again then is to know God, is to know Christ, is to know the power of His resurrection. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead has worked in our souls and has quickened us. We read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18 of the power that God has wrought in our souls. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened that we would know the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ. That power of God that raised up Christ, who was delivered for our offenses, but He was raised again for our justification. It is the power of His resurrection that we have come to know. It's a justifying power. Romans 4 verse 25, Christ was delivered for our offenses, but He was raised again for our justification. It's a quickening power, a life-giving power. We who were dead in trespasses and in sin have been quickened by God. And then it's a liberating power. Delivering us from trying to work for our own salvation, from salvation by works according to our own law or standard. Delivering us from the bondage of sin by the power of God's truth, getting a grip of our soul, the liberating power. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So to know Christ then, it's to be right with God, justified. It's to know a righteousness outside of yourself, a righteousness which is of God, a righteousness which is put to your account, covering your sin. To know God, to know Christ, is to know new life in Him. To be raised, to walk in newness of life. Does every Christian not have a reason then to rejoice? What does the apostle say here? He says, finally, brethren, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Our rejoicing is in the Lord. We have a reason to rejoice in the Lord. Who has such a Savior? Christ is our Savior. Christ is our confidence. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our power. Christ is our life. He's all that we need. All that we ever need is found in Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. We need one to make atonement for our sins. Christ does that for us. He has done it. We need one to make the way of pardon and of peace known to our hearts, to deliver us from the guilt of a troubled conscience. He does that. We need one to support us and to sanctify us in life's trials. He does that too. He is all that we need. We need one who can transport us, bring us through death and into glory. Christ is all that we need. Rejoice in the Lord. And when we look at Christ, at what He has accomplished for us, we should rejoice in the Lord. We have a reason to rejoice. We're to serve the Lord with gladness. We're to come before His presence with singing. When we consider all that He has done for us and how through His redeeming love and redeeming blood we are accepted in the Beloved, accepted with God. But then there is this exhortation here, the apostle to the Philippians. The exhortation is to continue. if you know the Lord, and this is your standing, you are to continue in the faith. And that's what he's saying really in verse 12 to 14. You're to go on with the Lord, and the picture is of running the race, that you might finish the course, that you might obtain the prize, the crown, not as though you had already attained it or were already there, but you press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's saying, run the straight race that is set before you. Run to obtain the prize of Christ. Press on toward the mark. And later he says there in verse 20, our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Live as citizens of heaven on earth. Run the race for God. Not as though you have already arrived or had already attained. And although we know these things in regard to salvation, there is still much more we need to know. There's still much to learn with regard to the things of God. In verse 12 he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He wants to understand more and more of God's grace, more and more of the gospel, to understand the reason why he has been apprehended, to apprehend why the love of God in Christ arrested his soul. God set his love upon him. He wants to be more fully acquainted with the things of God and the gospel of grace. And there is this desire then, this worthy goal, this one aim, this supreme desire to know Christ and to endeavor to know more of his power and the fullness of the gospel, to understand God's grace. Why? He would set his love upon me. Why I have been apprehended. Why he would make me his child. That was the aim of his soul. A supreme desire. And you notice there, as we said, it was a personal knowledge of God he desired, that I may know him. But it was also, I think, an experiential knowledge by experience in his own life. He wanted to know God. And you will see here, it's only when you truly crown Jesus the Lord of your life that you can go on to know him. You must crown him Lord of Lords. Not as though we have arrived, or either we're already perfect, he says. Now, if anyone had a claim at perfection, it was the Apostle Paul. He was given great insights into the things of God. He was raised up and he was shown things that no man had ever seen before. He displayed and he manifest such devotedness. Was there ever such great zeal, love, devotion, self-denial for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Who had such knowledge? Who was able to set down, for instance, in the book of Romans and define in the most wonderful way the gospel and give that theological treatise of what it is? Who had such knowledge? You listen to his prayers in the gospels for the churches? Who surpasses Paul in these things? If anyone had a claim of perfection, you'd have to say it would have been the Apostle Paul. But you know, he doesn't pretend to it. He says here, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. That man who would claim such perfection and pretend to such perfection really does not know himself, does not imbibe or imbue the true humility that the gospel produces. You note the humility of the heart of this man of God. He knew God. He had wondrous visions of God. He knew God's help in his service. There was such self-denial and suffering. And yet he says, not as though I had already attained. I'm pressing on. I want to grow and develop in my knowledge of God. Know Him personally. Know Him experientially. Know His power in my life. Know His fellowship. Be made conformable unto Him more and more. And so he says, I have no confidence in the flesh. He didn't boast in his upbringing or his pedigree or his credentials. That I may know him. This was the longing of his heart. He wanted to know more of the mind of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He wanted to know more of the love of Christ. Chapter 1, verse 9, that your love may abound yet more and more. He wanted to have a greater knowledge of Christ and increase in the knowledge of God. He wanted to know and to enjoy more of that fellowship of Christ. In every developing degree, he wanted to grow in grace. But then he says, you must be willing to count earthly things as loss, as worthless, in comparison to the surpassing knowledge and excellency of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. Look at verse 8. Verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, that I may treasure or prize Christ. I count those things as loss. All those things that I put in my gain column, that I put stock in, that I was depending upon, I count them as loss. They were not an advantage to me at all. But rather they were a hindrance to my salvation. There's no saving value or worth in them. I count them loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Jim Elliot, the missionary who died at the hands of merciless cannibals, he said, he is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. You know, people live for things. They set their mind on earthly things. And people who live for things are never really happy. They constantly go about the business of protecting those things in fear of losing those things, protecting their treasures in case they might lose their value. They seek more and more of those things, not satisfied, not really happy. But the believer is one who treasures Christ, who knows satisfaction in Him. He is the pearl of great price. And in Christ, then, you have that which you will never lose. That which will never lose its value. It is eternal. To know Him is to know life eternal. And Paul says here, those things I put in my gain column, I now see as worthless, as dung, rubbish, excrement. Really, it's the picture of that refuge of the slaughtered animals. Scraped away that garbage, worthless, no lasting or saving value in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. The word loss here is the same word that is used in Acts chapter 27, verse 21. Paul there, you will know the story of the shipwreck as they took their leave from Crete and they were making their voyage to Rome against the apostles' advice. And the crewmen, they were willing, more than willing, to get rid of their cargo if it meant the saving of their lives. They were more willing to get rid of those things if it meant their own preservation. And the idea is, what I might obtain or did possess, he's saying here, I regard as loss, as worthless in comparison with the saving knowledge of Christ. Even as those seamen in Acts 27 were willing to give up their cargo, the goods they set a high value upon, they're willing to give them up in comparison with their lives. Valuable as those goods may have been by men's standards, they would not save the soul. And they were willing to throw them all overboard in order to save themselves. To know Christ is to be found in Him. It is to go about to proclaim His righteousness, not trying to establish your own righteousness. Those things that were gained to me, I count loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And what do men count gain today? What do they put in their gain column? They're still seeking after earthly things. They set their affections on those things. They're trusting in those things. Just as Paul, before his conversion, was trusting in his stock and his education, in being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Well, men look today to what they have, a nice home, nice car, their credentials, their education, what they have on their resume, making a large salary. They put these things in their gain column. But true gain, the apostle says, is knowing Christ. Those things are just refuge. They're rubbish in comparison to knowing Christ, the salvation of your soul. Knowing the love of God, that love of God that is mind-boggling, that surpasses all knowledge. Knowing that everlasting love, possessing a righteousness which you do not naturally have, a righteousness which is of God. That is true gain. That is the gain of godliness. That is what matters most. And this then ought to be our chief desire. This ought to be our supreme aim. To be more fully acquainted with the gospel of God's grace. And to understand more and more of His love and the reason why He would set His love upon us, would apprehend us to be fully acquainted with Christ, confessing Him, acknowledging Him. And so this is the definite standing of every child of God. We know God in this sense. We are justified, covered with His righteousness, raised to walk in newness of life. We know Him in that sense. But may this ever be our desire, yea, our determination to go on with God, as He says here, to run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, forgetting those things which are behind, pressing on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, determined to go on with God, with this supreme desire to know God. And that's a desire to be taught of God. That desire for the Lord to to teach us. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Show me thy paths. I will walk in thy truth. Teach me. Give me understanding. Open my eyes that I behold wondrous things out of thy law. Enlighten the eyes of my understanding that I would know more and more of the hope of this calling and the riches of your grace. Teach me, give me an understanding, but make me to go in the way of thy precepts. Lead me on with thyself. Oh, that I might know him. We have so much to learn. So much to learn. There is so much. There's such a fullness in Christ. We need to know more of his fullness. More of his fullness would I see. More of his dying love for me. More about Jesus. Tell me more about Jesus. Is that your desire today? As we come to the Lord's table, we come to thank him for what he has accomplished for us. We come to serve him. We come to the one who knows all things, to the one who knows our hearts. We pray that the Lord would search us and know us and see if there be any wicked way in us and lead us in the way everlasting.